Good morning, everyone. Just want to welcome you to Calvary Bible. For those of you who are joining us here this morning at the Boulder campus, as well, we want to say hello to you who are watching us on the big screen out at Erie. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gary Osborne, and I'm the pastor of student ministries here. I have the great privilege of just being involved in the lives of students. And I start my 10th year this September of being involved here at Calvary. So thank you. Not necessary, but it's been just so much fun to be a part of this community and to see what God is doing in the lives of students. Just to give you a little bit of heads up, just what's been happening in the lives of students since I have the opportunity. This summer, Bobby's done a phenomenal job with the middle school ministry. They just got back from camp on Friday night out at Kansas, and just hearing the stories of what God was doing in the lives of students is something that stirs within my heart, because we see that God is alive and He is working in these young minds. And just kind of a glimpse of what really happened is just the one-on-one, the life-on-life relationships that happened out there. Bobby and Joy and the other volunteers who are out there really just talked about the conversations they had with students and moving students from one point in their spiritual life to another. It was just a great opportunity for them to really begin to mentor and pour their lives into these students. As well, he does these day camps here with the students that just have a great impact on their lives. And I know the eighth graders will be doing that this week. And so if you have an eighth grader, I'd encourage you to have them be a part of that. As well, in the high school ministry, we have kind of been in Mexico as well. We weren't out at camp, and it was just what I really take away from the summer is the life-on-life ministry that was done. Just really being one-on-one with students and listening to their heart, listening to their pain, listening to their struggles, and listening to what God was doing, watching God move them from one step in their life to another. When we were in Mexico, I really enjoy taking students to this type of areas in the world just so that they see how most of the world lives. You know, and one story that really sticks out to me there is, you know, we're building these homes for people, and these students did a great job working really hard. It comes a point that a student needs to go to the bathroom, and one of them asked the lady, you know, at the house or kind of the shack that we were by, and she said, "May I use the restroom, or where's your restroom?" And the lady walked out with a 5-gallon bucket. And the student was exposed to what life is really like in most of the world, and really had a great impact on our students to see, wow, we do have it so good. And so kind of how I sum up just kind of what God has been doing is really that we get to walk with students and listen to how God is working in their lives. And it's just such a great privilege. Well, Tom is away for the next few weeks, and we are starting this series, or in this series, called Making an Impact, which is something that I get really excited about. And over the next few weeks, and as of last week, you have the opportunity to hear from four of the pastoral staff who really have a passion for loving God and loving others and want you guys to do the same. And so we're going to be talking about different areas in which you can make an impact. What a great opportunity for us. And if you were not here last week as Adrian opened this series and really talked about making an impact through worship, I encourage you to download that message and to listen to it online. It was unbelievable. Or pick up a CD or a tape in the bookstore or the library, because this was a message that really stirred within my heart about, wow, am I really loving God, or am I really worshiping God outside the venue of worship? And so it just really challenged me to say that part of my worship is loving the least, the last, and the lost. And that is a big part of my worship life. And so this morning, I just want to share a little bit about what God has done with me and in my life, and why I really want to share this message. I feel that I'm a product of this message, and I don't feel like I'm anything special or anyone unique, but I have been given this gift that I want to share with you this morning. And what I mean by this gift, I think this might be the second most important gift I've ever received in my life, next to salvation in Jesus Christ. And what this gift is that men came around me in my life and have poured their lives into me. And I don't think there's anything that's been more valuable to me in my development as a follower of Christ than to have godly people sit down with me. It started when I was a young guy, middle school guy, and a guy named Greg Doan, who just had this passion for Jesus, who just showed up every week in my life and said, I want to love you. And at this point, I had no desire to have Jesus be Lord and Savior of my life. But Greg was faithful, and Greg was committed to loving God and to caring about me and about pointing me in the direction of the cross. And I remember clearly just watching his life and watching who he was and how he lived. It just left a lasting impact on my life. When I got into high school, God placed a man named Chuck Scott in my life. And he was my football coach for 3 years and my position coach. And I spent all day and all just following him, wanting to be like him, learning from him. He was a professional football player. And so I just wanted to glean everything I possibly could for him because he had the position that I really wanted. I wanted to be like him. And so I did everything that he did. And one of the things that was great about Chuck was that he really loved Jesus as well. And he would tell me about Jesus and the love that he had for me. I still didn't really want anything to do with Jesus in my life, but I remember this man's life as he walked through very hard situations and remembering the faith that he had and made a lasting impact on me. In my college years, I fell in love with Jesus. I was desperate for him, and I needed Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life. And God placed a man named Jack McDonald in my life, and a lot of you here know Jack. And Jack has had a huge lasting impact on me and has a very special place in my heart. And he poured himself into me like I've never really had another person do that. He trained me, he mentored me, he equipped me, he loved me, he cared for me, he walked through hard times with me. And because of that, I stand in front of you today because he had the opportunity to share his life with me. As time went on, another man that you guys probably know is Pete Richardson. And Pete had this deep impact on for me and love, and just really began to speak truth into my life and things that I never saw, and he called out and just really allowed me to lead, which I never thought I was a leader, even though God had made me that way. I never recognized it until some man said, this is how God's created you. You need to embrace that and run with that. And I tell you these stories, not that this message is about me, but it's about what God has done in my life and the gift of someone mentoring me. The impact that people have had just pouring into my life. And I want to bring that to the forefront of things because I think it's really, really valuable for us as a church to understand that we need to be mentoring one another and being mentorees, I guess. And so one of the things for me that I'm a real visual learner. I have a hard time taking concepts and just kind of understanding them. I want to see them in action. I need to see them tangible. And I love what Paul says. A lot of us really, you know, hold on to this great theologian that Paul was, but he was also very real. And in the book of Corinthians, where they're dealing with a lot of issues in the church and they're really struggling with a lot of things and how do we live as Christians in this really pagan world. And Paul says to them, he says, you know what? Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate the life of Christ. And for me to have men and women to watch and to follow is so valuable for me to understand how to live out my faith. I can read the Bible. I can listen to messages like this. And they help in my development. But for me to really sit with someone, to do life on life with someone, to watch them suffer, to watch them go through joyous occasions, that is what impacts my life. And so that is what I really want to challenge us to as a church this morning, is that we would really begin to do life-on-life ministry. And I want to take a few minutes just to kind of see that this isn't my idea, but this is really God's idea, and it's been laid out in Scripture over and over again. And so before I get too far, I want to open up the Word a little bit together. And it's this relationship that I love to watch, this relationship between Paul and Timothy. And for those of you who don't know, the book of 2 Timothy is the book that Paul writes right before his death. You know, some say that it was days, weeks, you know, maybe even hours before Paul was going to die that he pins this letter to Timothy. And this letter is really about Paul passing the torch on to Timothy. In different languages you get, you know, he says, I give you this charge. Timothy, this is how you need to live your life. You know, over and over and over again, you see this mindset of, my time is over. Timothy, I've given you a lot of things. Now it's time for you. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn to 2 Timothy 2:2, I just want to read it with you because I just love the vision it gives us for this idea. And it says, "And these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And so this whole idea of this verse is, okay, Timothy, I have given you a lot. I have shown you what it means to be a follower of Christ. You've seen me live it, and you know what it's all about. I've spoken it, I have written it, and here it is for you. Now you, Timothy, take these things and pass them on to reliable men so that those reliable men will pass them on to others. What I'm fearful is, and what I seem to see more and more, is that we are not doing this as the body of Christ, as the church. And I know it's happening in pockets, and I know it's happening in different places, but as a whole, the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I mentoring someone else? Am I taking the things that I have learned, and am I speaking them in to another person so that another person speaks them into someone else, so that this faith keeps going and going and going because of what God has done in our lives? And I'm a little bit weary because I've talked to a lot of guys in my generation and a lot of guys younger than me, and most of them have never been mentored in their life. And it makes me very, very sad to think, man, I've been very lucky because I have a lot of godly men who've come around me and who have shared their life. But there is a reality that many have not. I've been doing some research, and I'm sorry, I hang out with teens for most of my life, so that's where a lot of my research comes from. But what we are finding in teens, what George Barna says, is he says, you know what, teens who say, who claim to be followers of Christ, don't really believe in absolute truth, don't believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, don't believe that everything in the Bible is useful for teaching and living their life. I refer to it as black highlighter syndrome, you know, where people find things in the Bible and they say, that's too hard, black highlight that part out. I understand that. There's parts that I would like to get rid of, but students really have a hard time with that, and they struggle. And so what Barna has said is that only 30% of students who have grown up in the church will make their way back to the church after graduating high school. Just to help you think about that in a tangible way, in the Boulder Valley, let's just take a number of about 10,000. Boulder Valley, St. Vrain, the students here, will say 10,000 seniors graduate a year. Now, that might be a little high, but it's an easy number to work with. I know most of the ministries that are around in town, and I've seen that there's probably about, let's say, 1,000 students involved in some sort of ministry. Well, if we take the math, that means that 300 upon graduation out of those 10,000 will follow Jesus. That's hard. It's hard for me. It scares me as I look at my own two little girls and say, what are we moving into? What kind of culture are you guys going to live in? What is it going to be like? I mean, it's changed so much just even in the last 20 years about what is acceptable and what is not. It's a very scary place. And so for me, one of the things that I feel is missing is that we are missing out on this idea of the Great Commission. You know, and we all know it. We've said it says, you know, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything, or teaching them the ways of the Lord, teaching them the commands that I have left for you. And so I think that we're missing out. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Great Omission, points out that most churches today are missing this idea of going and making disciples. He says that we're so caught up in making converts and baptizing them into church membership is that we are losing what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. And that hits my heart really, really hard because what happens is we don't really know who Jesus is anymore because we've made Christianity some come listen to this message and say yes to Jesus. And A.W. Tozer refers to it this, is he calls them vampire Christians. And he says that this, he says that, you know what, I want a little bit of your blood, but I don't really want much of your character. You know, I want salvation, but leave me alone so I can live my life the way that I am, and I'll see you in heaven. And this is what students are exposed to and what they think Christianity is, and it's because there's a lack of people pouring into their lives. There's a lack of people mentoring them. And it's not just students that I found out. It's throughout the entire church. So we aren't pouring into the other to others on a regular basis. And so ask yourself this question: do I have a Timothy in my life? Is there someone that I'm duplicating myself in today? Because if you're not, you might be missing the Great Commission of go and make disciples. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, but we do have a responsibility in to share and to train and to teach others what we know. I like the way Erwin McManus puts this because I can relate with it. He says that throughout creation, by nature, everything is created to reproduce itself. Everything reproduces itself, and that's how things continue to live generation after generation after generation. And he says, but there is this exception to this rule. He says there's this the horse. And on a farm, people really enjoy the horse because a horse is really, really smart. But at times, it's very, very lazy. And a lot of times in church as well, we come to these messages and we have a lot of knowledge about who Jesus is and what he's like. But then he also says, you know what, that a horse is good for being really smart, but it's not the best for working. And so that's why there's donkeys as well. And so you have this donkey who's not very smart, but is a great worker. And what they found is if they crossbreed a horse and a donkey, you get a mule. And a mule then is a little bit smarter than a donkey and a lot better of a worker than a horse. But the problem with a mule is that it's very stubborn and sterile, and it doesn't reproduce itself. A mule cannot reproduce itself. And a lot of times I wonder if that's who we are in the church, is that we maybe have a lot of knowledge, or we're great at working, but we're not very good at reproducing ourselves. So this is the issue that I have, and if you have a Bible and you want to turn to it, I want to say that this isn't just been a problem now, but it's been a problem since the time of Christ. And if you have a Bible, you want to grab one, turn to Matthew 9, if you would. This is on the brink of Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. And Matthew is a book in the New Testament. Right, the first book of the New Testament, and it's the life and story of Jesus. And starting in 35, it says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And what I've kind of seen and what I've kind of known over the last few months is that there are people who want to know Jesus. We have been lucky enough in the student ministry that students have just been showing up all the time. And it's been really an exciting time in the last 8 months since the first of the year. Out at Erie, we've kind of started this new home group out there for the first time. And we started out with these two students, and by the end of the school year, we had 20 of them coming. And most of them had never stepped into a church. And it was such an exciting time to share Jesus with them. And it was fun to walk through life, but the truth was there was just a few of us who were doing it. In this summer, we've seen about 30 different students show up who've never had any contact with the church, the different events and programs we've done. And I'm sad because we try to connect and reach them as best as we possibly can, but there's not enough people to do it and to really care about these students. And I'm not here on a recruiting trip. I'm just here to make you aware it's not just in student ministry. It's in children's ministry. It's in adult ministries. It's throughout the church that people want to know Jesus, but there's not enough people sharing him with them. And so in this passage, I just want to make a couple of observations. The first one that I see is this, and it's that people are in desperate need of the kingdom of God. And you see that, you know, is that the people were helpless and they were harassed and they needed the kingdom of God starting up in about 36. And that is still true today. That I come in contact with people, I see my neighbors and I talk with them, and people need Jesus and they're looking for him. And the second truth that I see is that the truth is that the workers are few. So continue to ask yourself this question. Am I pouring myself into other people? Do I have a Timothy in my life? I think it's a really, really important question that we need to come to grips with, because if we aren't answering this honestly with ourselves, then we might be missing what Jesus has called each and every one of us to. No matter where we are in our lives, no matter if we're young, if we're old, if we're in college, if we're retired, if we're in the business field, we are all supposed to pour our lives into other people. And so for me, I get really passionate about it because I have received this gift. I have experienced this, and I see it throughout the Word. I even look at like Paul and his ministry, and this was just kind of revealed to me in the last few months as I just kind of been looking at his life, and I don't know if a lot of people have picked it up, but if we see the model that he left up, we know that Paul was a missionary. But look at what he did, is he would go to a village, he would preach the good news, people would turn their lives to Jesus, and then he would pour his life into them, and then he would leave that town. And I kept wondering, how is there a church there? And what Paul did is he took those men and women and he invested in them and he made deposits in them so they could lead that church when he left. And then he'd go to the next place and he'd pour himself into the next place. And so when he left, the church would still survive. And he continued to make these deposits and these investments in other people. And so I'm a firm believer that we need to always have a Timothy in our life. We need to be always mentoring someone. As well, I think we also need to be having a Paul in our life, and someone should be mentoring me. And so the question is, then where do we go from here? And this is, as I've met in the last few weeks, I've been really intentional about talking to guys from all different age groups and saying, you know, have you really been doing this in your life? And what have you found to be successful? And what does it really mean to mentor or disciple someone else? What is that all about? And here are some things that I have found to be true in the Word of God. And the first one is this, and it goes back to that Matthew 9 passage. It says, ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray. Pray that God would instill in your heart this desire to pour on your faith, pour your life into the next generation, to pour your life into someone who knows less about what it means to follow Jesus. Pray that God would open opportunities for you to have someone that you could really invest into. Pray that there wouldn't let anyone go who wouldn't have this opportunity to be mentored by someone. Pray that no matter where you are in your life, that you could be used by God. And so that is the first step that I continue to come back to and know, and even in my meetings with people as I spend time with them, is that I'm always going into it prayerfully. I need that response first and foremost. But what it really came down to is I talked to these guys and really tried to understand, why don't you spend time with them? And this was the typical response, was this: I don't really have anything I feel I can offer them. Why could I really do this? I'm not good like this. And the second one was, I don't know if I'll be able to answer all the questions. And let me assure you that I feel the same way most of the time. When I sit down with people, I'm thinking, God, why do you want me in this situation? Or, God, I don't know if I'm going to be able to answer all these questions that these people have. And it's okay. It's okay that you don't. But these are the things that I have found to be true about really mentoring someone else. And so I'm going to give you them as first that we pray. And the second one is this, is that we just give time. We give time to other people. I mean, I don't think there's any curriculum, there's any workbook, there's anything that we can walk people through that they will come out on the other side as this, you know, perfect follower of Christ, this faithful follower of Christ. But what I do know is that when we really invest time into others, man, we get to see things happen in their lives. Because so much of it is relational. So much of it is just meeting with them, having coffee with them, being available with them. You know, that's kind of what we see in the first century church, right? Paul writes in Acts 2, it says, you know, do not give up meeting together. You know, they didn't give up meeting together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. You know, and many signs or many wonders and miraculous signs were done. You know, and they met together daily in the temple courts. You know, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, is they did not give up meeting together as some were in habit of doing. And so that's what it really takes. If you really want to mentor and disciple someone, it takes time. And I know this quite well in working with high school students because a lot of times they're really standoff to anything that has to do with Jesus. But when you really spend time and invest and care and walk life with them, it is amazing to see what happened. Thomas Milburn is the director of high school ministries here, and he does this really, really well. And especially with this young man named John Oswald, who's a graduating senior this year. And Thomas has spent more time with John than anyone I have seen in a long time. And just to watch that relationship and grow and blossom has just been a real joy. John is this really, really intelligent guy. He's a very quiet young man, but extremely smart. He's actually on a full ride scholarship to Montana State to practice architecture. And over the course of the summer, he kind of came to us and he said, I think I want to go into full-time ministry. I can just imagine that conversation back at home. You know, here's my son who has this full ride scholarship to be an architect, and now he's saying, I don't think I want to do that. I want to go to Bible college. I'd love to be a fly on the wall in that room just to see how mom and dad respond. But what a great thing that has happened in that guy's life. And it's because Thomas has been there in the work of the Holy Spirit and just to ask hard questions. So it takes time. It's like a 401k, you know, and I put a little bit money in, and my, you know, stock guy says eventually it's going to have some money in it. I'm still waiting for that, but I see just over time, little by little, it grows and grows. It's the same thing with investing in other people's lives. It just takes time. So there's little growth, little steps, little things that happen in their life. So that's one of the things I really think about. Another one that I really think about is transparency. Is that you need to be transparent with others. You know, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, we loved you so much that not only we shared the gospel, but we shared our lives as well. I mean, this is what it really means to be a mentor, is that you are open and honest and transparent with the things that are going on. You share your struggles, you share your hardships, you share your joys, you share the excitement that you have. And through those experiences, that's when you learn to grow together. So you're very transparent and you're honest. You're honest with your struggles. You're honest with your sins. You're honest with how you feel about your wife, how you feel about your kids, how you feel about your job. Because that is part of how we walk through spiritual life together. And then finally, I think that it's really important when we really mentor someone is that we really teach the ways of the Lord. Is that we move people from their agenda onto God's agenda. And this is a really, really important concept that we do is that we're very intentional when we meet with someone. We're not there just because it's a good time having coffee and we really enjoy the relationship, but we really want to invest and influence and help them understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. So the things I think of is we spend time, we're transparent, and we also teach them the ways of the Lord. And I don't think this is an easy concept. I don't think this is something that we do naturally because it's hard. But if we were to stop and to imagine just for a bit, imagine a church of 1,000, 1,200 people who is serious about mentoring other people. Imagine what that might look like. Imagine what your life might be like if you had other men and women challenging you in the ways of the Lord. Imagine a church moving from a bunch of mules into a bunch of rabbits. Let's close in prayer and really lift this time up to the Lord. So, God, I thank you for your word. And God, mostly I pray your spirit just moves in the hearts of people, not anything that I said, but what you are doing and stirring amongst us, Lord God. So God, I pray that we would really be a church who values pouring into others, that we would really begin to learn how to mentor and disciple and to challenge people how to love you more deeply. God, I thank you for the men that you've placed in my life and for the things that you've done in me. And so I love you. I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior and the one who is worthy of worship. In your name, amen.